Most are interested to know how we're going to deal with the subject of the tabernacle, and I can put your mind at rest very quickly. I intend simply to follow the order as put down in the Word of God, commencing with Exodus 25 and moving right through the subject, the Lord giving us help, to the conclusion at the end of the story. So that will enable you to be able to read the portions nightly and daily in view of the ministry as the Lord will help us. As you know, the communication to Moses is put down for us between Exodus chapter 25 and Exodus chapter 31. And that will be the area that from which we will read consecutively night by night. I'm looking around and I'm a bit disappointed. I just see one little one with us. I have some means of interesting the young ones that come, and for that reason we have a very simple but very nice little book that they can color on the tabernacle. So you can interest the young ones to come, as well as the older ones. We have two grades, one for the young and one for the not so young, like Brian or some of those boys there. I don't know whether they would be interested or not, but maybe they're a bit beyond it, eh?
Maybe you would like it, Jim, eh?
Well, it's just for the little ones, you see, a text to color that relates to the vessel of the tabernacle. That's very important. So I just see one down there that we'll probably get one before we leave, and anyone else would like one. We have several for the interest of the boys and girls. Now shall we turn to the book of Exodus together and read from chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. We trust that this introductory reading will be richly blessed to every heart, and the Lord giving us that expected blessing. Now this afternoon we embark upon a subject that, because of its immense importance, draws forth our interest, and that rightly. There are more verses describing the tabernacle than, for example, the temple. There is about 300 verses describing the tabernacle in this book. And yet when we come to the temple in 1 Kings, there is slightly less than half that is allotted to that subject. Then when we look at the great subject of creation, the vastness of it, just two chapters given to it in the book of Genesis. So I think by that alone, there is a tremendous interest generated in the subject from the Word of God. And so as we embark upon it, we trust that each one of us, as we move through this wonderful field of divine inspiration, we will be encouraged and will be strengthened And I do trust the blessing of God will be a real harvest in our souls. To me, it has been a very fascinating as well as illuminating study, and I would be wanting to give as much of the material that I feel God has given me to you, that we each may be mutually rewarded in our consideration of this tabernacle. Of course, as you know, it is a very Christ-exalting ministry. Nice that our brother opened with that lovely hymn today that I felt was ever so suitable as an introduction to our subject. My Redeemer, oh what beauty in that lovely name appear. Now, the location of the subject in the Word of God is something we must observe. We find it here in the book of Exodus, and I need not remind so many saints that are so intelligent in divine things that this is the great book of redemption. It is appropriate that we sung that hymn. But as you look at the opening part of Exodus, you will be reminded of this, that Israel was in bondage and in the thraldom of that captivity, and significantly building storehouses and cities for Pharaoh. But through the great intervention of God in his redeeming power and love, by the end of the book, the same hands are building a sanctuary for God. That's a little reflection of our own history, where we began in our nature and in our practice and in our conduct through those years when we knew not God. God only knows what our hands were employed in and employed with. But through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and the wonderful change that has come, here we're this afternoon interested in building something for God. The apostle speaks of himself as a wise master builder. And surely we are thankful today that our hearts and our hands are employed in something vastly different to what marked us in our lowest state. Then as you look through the book, of course, you see God unfolding himself to his people in a most remarkable way. No one can read the early chapters of the book of Exodus and not be impressed that God is a preserving God. Remember how he denotes to us the exact number of the souls that came down into Egypt. God knows the people of God not only generally, but very, very specifically. You look at those opening verses and see how important it was to God to have an individual knowledge of his people, small though they were. Then when they came into this bondage, you remember, Pharaoh tried to restrict the birth of their sons. But God, in a wondrous way, used two very simple instruments and preserved the production of sons for Israel. God, a preserving God, even though the bondage was very, very strict. Then when you come into the great section that introduces God as a redeeming God, that's a wonderful section too, isn't it? To see God coming forth, as we have seen, in his conquering power, dealing with Egypt's gods, dealing judgment upon the whole system of idolatry in Egypt, with a view to bringing his people out in the, on the ground of redemption in the blood of the Lamb that was killed on the 14th day of the month. The moment they left Egypt, they find, as they would go, that God is a providing God. No sooner had they crossed the Red Sea, his hand of provision was opened toward them abundantly. Manna came from above. Water sprung from the flinty rock. And throughout the early stages of that memorable journey, they saw God as a providing God, a preserving God, a redeeming God, and one who could provide for their every necessity. But when they come to this station in the journey, we find them at Sinai. Now that is memorable, and that is very notable. We
don't have time to look in detail at these portions,
but I do trust you will look at that section because it is important for us in this story. But as they're at Sinai, learning the mind of God, being educated at the very foot of that mount, God will introduce the subject that is now before us. And this time he manifests himself as an indwelling God. A God that will indwell his people. A God that will be found in the midst of his people. That will be conscious of his presence amongst them. And thus he said, let them make me a sanctuary. Now, that's where we are in the story, simply in the book, and I do trust we will observe its value. The question that I would ask myself with the book before me is this: what is the reason for a tabernacle? Now, if you're cognizant of the material that's found in chapter 24, that is, the chapter immediately previous to where we have just read, you will recall very simply that at the end of that great chapter from verse 12, you read of a cloud. You read of the cloud covering the mount. And then you read of God calling Moses to come into and up to the mount. And then you see a man entering. And then you see the glory of the Lord being manifested as this man enters into the presence of God upon the mount. Now that is singular. And that is most notable. And really, brethren, that is why I feel the tabernacle is introduced immediately after that memorable moment. For that is what the tabernacle perpetuates. This is what the tabernacle really repeats. For in the tabernacle you have the glory cloud, the symbol, the sign of the divine presence. You hear the voice of God calling, and you see a man entering in. Entering into the presence of God. And really, the tabernacle is perpetuating what is seen in the previous chapter. So, if we have that in mind, I'm sure we will appreciate the subject. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice in the verses that we have read, and I want to keep to this short section today, is this. I want, first of all, to pick up the fact of a divine communication. This is not something that originated or began in the heart of Moses or in the heart of some in Israel. This is God speaking and directing his voice and his message to Moses upon the mount. And the Lord spake unto Moses. I don't know how many times I'm obliged to remind my younger friends, at least, of the value of opening their eye when they come to passages of this dimension. However are we going to handle it? However are we going to present it to the people of God? However are we going to know the mind of God when we come into a portion of such breadth as we're in this afternoon as we commence? Well, I would advise you, as I have done so many times, to observe what occurs. And then to make special observation of what recurs. Now, you apply that very simple approach to this subject and to any subject. I'm sure, my brethren, you will be greatly helped and benefited by that suggestion. I'm going to ask you to observe again the expression that I've quoted. And of course you will say, I wouldn't say you're tired listening to it, but I would suggest this, that you find it so manifold that it's almost insignificant by its repeated emphasis. And so I want you to observe, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. You know, I would like to say this. If I had any doubt in my soul as to the inspiration of the Word of God, of which I have no doubt, but if I had, it was when I came to this subject and observed how God put it down before my eye. I remember well, sliding off my seat, far away from here, bowing my knee in the presence of God, to thank Him for such a divine revelation. That's how it appeals to me this afternoon. You cannot see the breathings of my soul, but as far as I'm concerned, my study and my ministry of this subject is an adoration of the God of revelation. Is in response to the assurance that we're dealing with the living God and we're reading His holy word that's as perfect, that is as accurate as He Himself could possibly be. Now, would you kindly turn with me to chapter 30. Verse 11. And this is the second time we have the expression. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Look at verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Third time. Look, please, at verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Are you counting? Chapter 30 and verse 34. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Chapter 31, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. That's the sixth time. Now, look at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. That's the seventh time. So, this communication, my brethren, of our subject is set before us in seven stages. Punctuated by the unmistakable expression, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Good enough. But keep your eye on the seventh communication. What is it about? Verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath. And if you will, including the word rested in verse 17, the word Sabbath occurs seven times in the reading in this section. Isn't that good? See that? So we have the communication of the tabernacle in seven stages, consummated in a Sabbath. Now, You've seen something like that before, haven't you? You know your Bible.
And you recall that in the book of Genesis, the mighty subject of creation was given to us in seven stages. And you remember that it concluded with a Sabbath. The Lord rested.
Same word is here.
The Lord rested on the seventh day. And there you have creation moving toward a Sabbath rest. Now here is this subject. And in the communication of the subject, there are seven punctuated stages ending in a Sabbath. Now there's the Genesis of creation. Here is the Exodus of redemption. But listen, I shall be telling you, and you know already without me telling you, that God never yet expressed his holy mind and will without it being contended by every effort of hell. And no sooner had the rest of God been reached in Genesis until you hear the hiss of the serpent, and all was disturbed. The rest that God saw, the rest that God reached, was rudely disturbed by sin, by direct defiance of what God had said in his word. And you know the result, and I need not dwell on that any longer. Is it anything different here? Well, I hope you know where you are when you turn the next page or into the next chapter. Chapter 32. You hear the same serpent. You hear the same hiss. And gold that was intended for the sanctuary is being used to build a golden calf. That is before Moses has come down from the mount at all. Before ever he has communicated the mind of God to his people. What has happened? The devil has appropriated the gold that was destined for the sanctuary of God. And they're building, they're making a golden calf. Well, that's gold that will never reach the sanctuary. For it had to be ground to powder. And it became the drink offering, you remember, the jealousy offering in principle to Israel. And he made them drink it. Now listen, brethren, I want to be very specific. I believe that God, in his wondrous saving grace, has tremendous material for his assembly on the ground of redemption. You should be glad that you form a part of that today. But I think you know that out there in Christendom, the devil has got many, many of God's people that were intended for the assembly of God, building what is comparable to the calf in our day. I believe that. Same devil.
Challenging the same word. Doing exactly the same thing. And involving the people of God in something that will, I believe, pardon my dramatic way of putting it, but I think you're listening well, and it is simply this. I believe that maybe God will invite you to invite these people to look over the ramparts of heaven when this whole thing will go up in smoke in Revelation 17.
To let them see that what they built on earth was destroyed, is being destroyed by the fire. Now what was built here? Contradiction to the word of God. To deprive God of the honor. And to deprive the sanctuary of what it had been. Of what was secured for it on the ground of redemption, remember. That gold with which they built that calf was the fruit of redemption. Wasn't it? But in God's good mercy, thank God for this, brethren. Thank God for this. They didn't get all the gold. Oh, this sanctuary wouldn't have been built. But they got some of it. He got some of it. And he deprived God of the honor by making a golden calf. And I wouldn't think, I know, and you know that I know, and I know that you know, Not one saint of God will be in that fire that I'm talking about. But I want to tell you, what they built will be. What they have built will be.
So you see the idea. And thus, as God puts it down before us, I think you can see that we're dealing now with something that is very, very essential. This communication, seven stages, a Sabbath reached, that Sabbath disturbed by the misappropriation of the goal for the sanctuary, building a golden calf, and God judging it. And it's an interesting thing, brethren. I didn't put it down like this. I hope you know that I don't interfere with God's book, but it's there long before you and I were born. Will you just turn now, please, and come with me to the communication of Moses now to the people of God. Time has come when he has judged the situation, chapter 32, chapter 33, and chapter 34. My tremendous chapters, brethren, that deal, as I've said, with the interval. But now look. Look at chapter 35. Moses has come down from the mount, and the skin of his face is shining with the radiance of the glory upon which he's been looking. And he's now going to speak to the people. And will you observe this afternoon, brethren, where he begins? He began with the Sabbath. Isn't that nice? Chapter 35, verse 1 to verse 3. He didn't begin with the tabernacle, but he began with the rest of God. So this tabernacle is very like the Feast of Jehovah, if you remember, brethren, that we had in Hamilton a few weeks ago. The feast begins with the Sabbath. Now the tabernacle, when it's coming into the hands of God's people for to be made and to be erected and to be built, works from a Sabbath. Something recovered by God. Something realized by those that enter into the mind of God. And it's from that they make the tabernacle. Now, can you see the value of the setting? Beautiful setting in the story. Beautiful setting in the Word of God. God moving toward a Sabbath, and that Sabbath rudely disturbed. But now the intelligence of Moses moving in out from the presence of God to his people begins where God ended. Now, that's the divine communication of our chapter. We've just got to verse 1. I want you to notice now, in that section, which we don't have time to look at, I don't think we will have reached it. I'm looking now at chapter 35 and 36. So I'm jumping a little bit, and we come back to chapter 25. I'm just mentioning this for your reading tonight before you sleep. And don't sleep while you're reading, sure you're not. Or you'll miss what we're at. I'm going to say this kindly, and if there's anyone who's got it, I don't intend any hurt. Well, a lot of God's people have got heart trouble. You know that? Physically. That's sad. And I do trust that if you have, you're getting good attention, for I think you need it. And I think you'll understand that we have got another kind of heart trouble amongst us. Don't you? Well now, if there's heart trouble in Motherwell, in Shields Road, heart trouble spiritually, heart trouble in relation to your responsibility in the assembly, heart trouble in relation to your, you know, I needn't go into all the aspects because we have a lot to say and there's only 10 minutes left. Well, will you do this? Will you read 35 and 36? Do what you'll find. 14 times in that chapter, in those two chapters, the word heart. In different forms. Willing heart. Wise heart. And so on. 14 times. Double perfection. That's the heart chapters. And if a heart is reached, you see, you get a response. And the hearts of God's people here are reached in these two chapters.
And they give,
and they give, and they give, and they give, and they give. Until such times as you see Moses putting up his hand. Like what Robert Love said when they got onto a tune one day and there wasn't enough words for the tune. And they could neither get words nor tune. And Robert, he just thought he was riding a horse. He said, "Woolbeck, you know, Woolbeck, just stop, eh?" Well, you can see Moses doing that. You can see Moses said, "Look, there's enough." In fact, he says there's more than enough. And it's lovely to see that, brethren. Lovely to see that when the hearts of God's people are touched, man, they can really respond. In response to this divine communication, willing-hearted man and willing-hearted woman and wise-hearted man and wise-hearted woman working with their hands, giving with all their heart to God and contributing respectively and responsively to the God of their redemption. That's a little setting for us now. And back to chapter 25. Divine communication is followed by detailed contribution. Detailed contribution. And God begins with gold. That's good, isn't it? And he says, take it from them. Take it from every man and every woman. And everyone that was willing-hearted gave of us, as we, you'll see tonight when you read it before you sleep. Chapter 35 and 36. That's interesting, isn't it? How did Genesis begin? Genesis began with God giving gold to the people. For he says the gold of that land was good. But Exodus begins with God taking that gold back. He says, take it from them. Not good. You see, the Bible begins with God giving gold, but the New Testament begins with men bringing gold to the Christ. Great changes happen, haven't there, brother? That we, by redemption, can give God what in wondrous grace is given us. That's the whole subject. And he starts with that which is the best example, shall I say, in the fullest expression of himself. It begins with gold. Then he goes on to silver. Now, brethren, be careful of the silver. Any man, any woman could give gold, but only men give silver. Because there's always, I don't think they had computers on those days, but there'll be chapters that you'll have to read, and I know that you'll feel they're a bit heavy, and I guess you might sleep now if you're reading these chapters, when all this is accumulated, and it's all accounted, and it's all weighed, and it's all specified, and you'll have to look and see how much silver was given, and you'll see that it will agree exactly with the number of those of the men, because each was to give a half shekel, and the number of men, rather the number of the shekels of silver is exactly half of the number of the men that were mentioned in Numbers. So it's good, isn't it? Now, of course, when it came, as we jump a moment to the looking glasses, the brass for the laver, it was the woman that gave that. The woman gave up their looking glasses for the laver, which you see there. That was a woman's contribution in a very singular way. The silver was of the men, and the looking glasses for the copper for the laver was from the woman. See? And then when you come to the stones and the stones that were set for the breastplate, they were given by men, but they were given by responsible men. They were given by the leaders. So that's all significant. And so you see, God is setting things out for us, brethren, not only dealing with our general responsibilities,
We're dealing with specific exercises.
That brings it very real to us as we think of these subjects in that is before us.
Now, if you collected these together, I suppose you would find you had a very, very rich presentation of the whole subject, and of that I haven't the slightest doubt. I'm not going to give the comparative teaching in the New Testament just now, but certainly we will be doing that as we move through the passage.
What I'm concerned about this afternoon is something more important. Something more important than this, now, brother. And if I ask you a question after the meeting, if you invite me for a cup of tea, you might even do it round the tea or whatever. But I would be interested in asking my brethren what these people must have asked themselves. Where would these people have gone for gold? Where would they have gone for silver? How would they get these very precious stones? Where would they get the acacia wood? Where would they find these various animal skins? Where would they get them all from? How would they bring them all together? Think of the variety of skill that's needed to build a structure of this nature. Goldsmiths, silversmiths, tanners, carpenters, all the tremendous skills combined. So this is very real. Now, you say, well, what do you mean? I mean this. When we're going to look at the ark tomorrow evening, and other subjects, and start looking for the comparative teaching in the New Testament, where will you go? That's the point. Where would you find gold? Where would you find the comparison or the antitype for this subject? Any one of these detailed contributions here. I asked you now, say it was a Byron. I would say to you, brother, tell me, where would you get ram skins dyed red? Where'd you find it? What do you mean? Oh, I know you're going to talk about the ram and the ram killed and then the skin taken and the dyed red. I know all that. You know it too. But where are you going to get its counterpart for the benefit of God's people and for the glory of God for this meeting? That's me. Where are you going to get it? Where are you going to get purple? What are the young folks sitting here for? Where are they going to, how are they going to be instructed to look for it? What do you mean? That's the whole thing. What's it all about?
Well, that's what the book's for. See, if I wanted to pick up some purple this afternoon, I go to Matthew. I go to Timothy's epistle. I go to Revelation. For I see in these great areas of Scripture tokens of his kingship. Now unto the King Eternal. Eh? That's what I mean. That's where I would get purple from.
Where would you get ram skin dyed red from, brethren?
See, it never was like that in its origin.
Sure it wasn't. It was ram skins, all right. That's original. They didn't bring a horse when they were told to bring ram skins, brethren. I'm speaking reverently. That wouldn't be the character at all. That wouldn't be the thing at all that God asked for. God asked for something specific. He said ram skins. He didn't stop there. He said dyed red. That means that this
element here is undergoing a change, undergoing something that it never was before. And when it undergoes that change, it'll keep that identity.
Ram skins dyed red. Are we going to look for this? Pastor, someday I've got a book on tabernacles. Well, do read it, brethren. If it gives you any help, bring it along, won't you?
Eh? But I tell you, you've got another book in your hand, and that's what gives all the answers. That's what I'm interested in. If you can tell me where I'll get some ram skins ministry, though you tell me at the door, won't you? Eh? And I'll work at it while you're asleep. I can tell you that. What about some silver? What about some blue and fine linen? All these things now. Where are we going to get them in the book?
It's 4 o'clock. So if you've got John Rich in the tabernacle, do have a look at what he says or somebody else. But above all, brethren, be prepared to work with me as we move through the Word of God to look at these things for His glory. Shall we pray?